I'm going to read for you a text that I received this morning. Listen to the words of it. This is from a friend of mine. She said, I encouraged her. She said that she was fixing her eyes on Jesus, and I responded to that, and she responded back. She said, my eyes are big and are definitely fixed. I have had too many wonderful reminders to keep my eyes on him. It has been that perspective that has given me so much joy and filled my heart with praise during some of the most difficult times in my life. I can never fully express in words how deeply he has touched my soul and given me the most amazing life. Every day truly is a gift, and I cannot imagine living any of them apart from him. Blessed doesn't even begin to describe life with our precious Lord. Ladies, this lady was once a very tall, statuesque, beautiful woman with a career and a family. She was one of the greatest Bible teachers that I have ever heard. And about 20 years ago, she came down with breast cancer, and she struggled and fought that breast cancer for 10 long years. After 10 years of fighting breast cancer, she was in an automobile accident, and she became a paraplegic. She has partial use of her arms. She's been in a wheelchair for the last 10 years. And then about a year ago, the breast cancer has gone into her bones. And this is the woman that says, every day is truly a gift. She cannot move, and yet she can feel pain. She cannot leave her house, and yet she has the most amazing relationship with her Lord. And she said to me one time when I was visiting her, she just looked me right in the eyes, and she said, Jesus Christ is everything to me. I mean everything. So what do we have to complain about? But my point is that this relationship, this church and the bride, Jesus Christ and us being the bride, it is a precious relationship that can give us a purpose for living. It can give us joy in the midst of trial and suffering, and it can give us a witness to the world. And it is something that we need to value and treasure. So I'm going to start in Ephesians 5 and just read this passage, starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Some of your translations might say be submissive. It's the same Greek word. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So this is a somewhat long passage, and the majority of the verses are not written directly to us. They're written to the husband. There are two commands for us in this passage. Be submissive to your husbands and respect your husband. And the majority of the verses are given to the man because I feel like if the man loves and cherishes and nourishes his wife, it is very easy for her to be submissive. And very easy for her to be respectful. But every man is not always in that place. True? Even a godly man will have those days when they do not love us with the love of Christ. And then that sin nature that we have within us just kind of wants to come out and roar at him and be unsubmissive and disrespectful. And yet the command remains the same, regardless of how our husband is treating us. And this is why it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. as to this kingly husband that we have, this Jesus Christ. So I wanted to turn to Psalm, we'll come back to Ephesians 5, hold your place, but I wanted to turn to Psalm 45, and let's just talk about this guy that we are eternally married to, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you turn to Psalm 45, I want you to understand, it will say in the psalm at the beginning, it is a song celebrating the king's marriage. So we know that some of the psalms are prophetic, and this is also a prophetic psalm, prophesying what the marriage between Christ and the church will be like. Now, this is an ancient, it's speaking about an ancient wedding, an ancient marriage, and so there's a lot of imagery used. And I want you just to wake up your creative imagination here and be picturing what is happening in these verses, because this is a very colorful, a very picturesque wedding ceremony. You do that with me? So verse, we'll start in verse 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men, and grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you, blessed thee forever." So the writer is here speaking to the king, and he says, "My heart overflows with a good thing." The Hebrew word is rachash. It's like a fountain bubbling over, a fountain bubbling over. Like you get good news, or there's something really exciting in your life, and what do you want to do? What?
Tell everyone.
Yeah, I just want to go tell everyone. You know, you get texting, phone calls, whatever, get on Facebook, whatever format you use, but you just want to tell everyone. And that's what we feel from this writer in verse 1. My heart overflows with a good thing. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And he speaks to the king and he says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured out upon your lips." Just think of the grace that was poured out upon the lips of Jesus Christ when he walked the face of this earth. Luke 4:22 says they were wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. So the groom in this passage is our king. It is Jesus. And then verse 3 and 4. "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. In your majesty, ride on victoriously. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, let your hand teach these awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemy." And this is where we have a picture of Jesus Christ as a mighty warrior. And look at the adjectives that are used. He is mighty. He is majestic. He is splendorous. And he is victorious. And he is fighting for a just cause. He is fighting for truth and for righteousness. This is the warrior that is our heavenly husband, this mighty warrior king. It says, "Let your hand teach awesome things because your arrows are sharp." Think of the word of God. The word of God penetrates to the dividing soul of spirit, soul and spirit, and it pierces our heart. The truth of it pierces our heart. But what I especially want you to see in this verse, these verses, is this mighty warrior is victorious. He is victorious. And we are entering in, we are in, and entering further into evil days. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. And they are days that can cause us to fear. They are days that cause us to contemplate what might the future hold. We wonder what the future holds for our children and for our grandchildren. But this mighty king is victorious. He already won the victory over sin, over Satan, over evil, and over death on the cross, and we live in that victory. Does that mean that everything will always be easy? No, of course not. No soldier finds his life easy, and we are soldiers in the Lord's army. And when he returns at the second advent, we come back with him. We need to be not only his bride, but part of his army fighting the spiritual battles that are raging on this earth. And some of these battles are very personal. You might have personal battles in your life right now, things you are struggling with in your soul. There is always a battle in our soul between the flesh and the spirit. We can put off the flesh and we can be cleansed through confession and we can put on the new man. That is a victorious spiritual life, and God has given us the resources and the assets that we need to win that battle. He is a mighty warrior. This is the God that we serve. This is the Jesus that we are betrothed to. And then verses 6 through 9, the imagery is going to go from a warrior to a king. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among the noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. So here we have him pictured not as a warrior, but as a king. And verse 6 starts out to say that he is the God king. He is deity. So this man, this husband that we are betrothed to, is God. And there again, what a humbling thought that the God and king of the universe would want to have an intimate love relationship with us. So in verse 7, it says that the Father is pleased with the Son. And in verse 8, it speaks of his dress and his fragrance. It speaks of the music that surrounds him, this beautiful picture of stringed instruments and ivory palaces. And then in verse 9, it says that the queen is at his right hand. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he ascended into heaven. And where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Physically, we are still here. Spiritually, we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ in that place of honor as his queen. Now, every king has what? A kingdom. True? Mm-hmm. Every king has a kingdom. And we as his queen are given the responsibility, the duty, the privilege to build that kingdom. Are we serving the king in such a way that we are building up his kingdom? Do we even care about his kingdom? I think you're here because you do. I think you're here because you do. And you probably all have people in your life that you want to see enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Be a beautiful queen. Stay by his side. Let your witness and your testimony to those unbelievers be such that you can hopefully win them to Christ. Let your prayers be powerful for them. Don't give up. Don't forsake that desire. If God has put on your heart the desire to see someone enter into the kingdom of God, it's because he wants you to play a part in that entrance. Maybe just a simple prayer, maybe planting a seed through a word of encouragement. Whatever door God opens up to you, we are here to build the kingdom of God. And then verse 10 through 12, it's going to talk about our beauty, the beauty of the queen. Listen, O daughter, give attention, incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will entreat you with favor. This is speaking directly to the queen. And what does it say? Give attention. So everybody wake up. It's after lunch. The room's a little bit stuffy. But the verse is saying, pay attention. You're the queen. Incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Now, that's not kind of a funny statement, isn't it? Forget your people and your father's house. But if you think of an ancient wedding between a king and a queen, often the queen would be taken from a princess of another nation, and she would leave that nation or leave that country, and she would move to the country that the king ruled over. She was then a part of that kingdom. So what does this tell us? What does this picture for us? We are no longer of this world. We are still in this world. But Satan is the god of this world, and we have been transferred out of that domain of darkness. We have now a new domain, the domain of light, the domain of Jesus Christ. We are now citizens of heaven. Forget your former life, forgetting what lies behind. You are a new person in Christ, a new destiny, and a new purpose for living. But if you think of the words of Jesus, he said in Luke 14:26, these are harsh words. They seem like harsh words, but let's understand them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those seem like harsh words, don't they? Because we know that God is a God of love. So why is he telling us, when he tells us so many times to love one another, why is he saying that you should hate your sister? You should hate your daughter? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Unless we understand that he's not saying with an emotional hate, but he is saying, put these people as second place in your life because someone else needs to be number one. And who is that?
Jesus.
Yes, obviously, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best thing you can do to be a sister to each other is to put Jesus first in your life. The way for your mother to be the best mother for you is to put Jesus first in your life. The way for me to be the best wife for my husband is to put him, not him first place in my life, but to put Jesus first place in my life. And then I have something from the Lord to share with my husband, to share with my children, to share with my grandchildren, and to share with my sisters in Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. He needs to be number one priority. And then you take that relationship that you have with him and you let it overflow into the relationships around you. And then he says, because he is our Lord, bow down to him. This is worship. This is admiration. Makes me think of Mary of Bethany. Every time we see her in the New Testament, she just fell at the feet of Jesus in worship and admiration. And we need to never forget that. We need to never get so wrapped up in doctrine. Doctrine is a good thing. Teaching is a good thing. Understanding God's word is a good thing. But don't ever get so wrapped up in it that you forget to just bow down and worship the Lord. Because that just is a way to just let your soul flow free in just, I don't even know what to say. Just don't forget it. Just don't forget it. Okay, let's finish up this psalm. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. And this again speaks of the beauty of the queen. There are other passages that speak of this beauty, that speak of these robes of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Ladies, have you ever seen an ugly bride?
No.
No, I mean, I've seen some that are pretty close. But never an ugly bride, because they are radiant with the love within them, and they have that time to put on the gown and the jewels and all of those things. And this is how we are eternally dressed, eternally adorned for our Lord. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the mighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb, that's Jesus, has come, and his bride, that's us, has made herself ready. This is in eternity. The making yourself ready is today for the marriage that is coming in eternity. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And you know what I like to picture this is as? A beautiful wedding dress, maybe white linen, flowing gown, but with no adornment. But when you pray for someone, it's the sewing on of a jewel. When you give to a missionary or to a neighbor that needs a basket of food, it's the sewing on of a jewel, sewing on of a pearl. A little gathering of lace. The righteous acts, the good works of you and I, of the saints, are actually decorating our eternal wedding gown. That gown that we will wear for all of eternity in the presence of our Lord. It gives a little bit different perspective to the work that God allows us to do for him here on this earth. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's finish up this psalm in verse 16 and 17. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give thee thanks forever and ever. In place of your fathers will be your sons. We are always to remember the exhortation given repeatedly in the Old Testament that we are to pass on what we have to the coming generation. Are you doing that? Are you teaching your sons? Are you teaching your daughters? Are you being a witness to your grandchildren? It is our responsibility to keep the love of Christ alive on the earth by passing it on to those who come after us. This is Psalm 45. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5.
Ma'am,
yes.
Can I ask what version you're reading?
I'm in the New American Standard.
Oh, okay.
We have a running argument in our house as to which version is better. And I'm sure everybody's going to believe Jean, because obviously.
Actually, I believe you. I got that.
Thank you. Yeah, I like it a lot better. He used to actually use the NASB, but when we moved to Australia, they used the New King James there, and he switched over, and then he never switched back.
Well, we always chuckle because we use the NIV, and last night he's like, I like the better rendering of vindicated, and we're like, oh, yeah.
I know.
Yeah. Every once in a while, a pastor.
Yeah, yeah. They're all good versions.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to talk now about the S word, which is submission. I find that submission is so misunderstood in the world today. I've been to many countries and many cultures where it is treated as the women are a doormat. I've been to Zambia and seen the women serve their husbands dinner like this. Give them dinner, and then they have to go back to the kitchen hut and eat whatever is left. And I was teaching in a church in Western Zambia one time, a conference. It was a very remote area, very poor area. And I noticed that in the daytime when the breeze was flowing and so forth, the men would meet with my husband outside under a big tree where there was shade and there was a bit of a breeze, and the women would be put in a mud church without windows, without ventilation, got very hot and very stuffy. But as night came, the men would come inside to the church and sleep, and the women would sleep out on the ground under the tree. And I thought, that doesn't seem like loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And I remember those ladies asking me questions like, is it okay for my husband to beat me? What should I do when my husband beats me? These kind of issues that they had to face. And then after some of the classes, I was sitting around the fire with two young ladies who had made the trip to Western Zambia with us. They were Zambian ladies. And one of them put her hand on my knee and she said, oh, Sister Nan, teach us how to submit to our husbands. And I just thought, are you kidding? I'd like to go have a word with your husband. Because there was an imbalance there on the understanding of submission. But there's an imbalance on the understanding of submission just the other way here in our country, I think, today. As women are given more opportunity to work, more opportunity for education, those are great opportunities, great privileges that we have, great freedoms that we have as women in America today. But we need, with those freedoms and privileges, not to forget that we are still told to submit to our husbands. And so we want to have a proper understanding of that. The word submission is hupotasso. It means to stand in rank, as in a military sense. So you know, in a military, in the Army or the Marine Corps, the general plays the role of the general. Captain plays the role of the captain. Sergeant plays the role of the sergeant. The private plays the role of the private. And what happens? Everything runs smoothly. We were at our son's boot camp graduation from the Marine Corps many years ago, and it was an amazing sight to see hundreds of young men all walking in step together with perfect obedience, perfect submission, perfect respect to their authority, to stand in rank. We are only asked to play the role that God has given to us, and that role is a privilege for us because Jesus Christ was the most submissive person that ever walked the face of the earth. What did he say in the garden as he faced the cross, as he knew that this pain and this suffering was coming to him? Three times he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. God the Father is the authority in the Trinity, and Jesus Christ is under him. The man is under Jesus Christ, and the woman is under the man. God the Father and Jesus Christ are the same. They are equal, co-equal. They are both God. They share the same essence. One is not greater than the other, but the Father plays his role and the Son plays his role. The same in the human race. The man and the woman are co-equal in Christ. We each have the same spiritual assets. It's not that one is better than the other. We just have different roles to play. And the husband reflects the character of Christ through leadership and love, and the woman reflects the character of Christ through submission and through fellowship. We follow his leadership. So it's not the ugly thing that the world thinks it is today. Now, I said that the definition of hupotasso is to stand in rank. But Fire's Dictionary, which is a very reliable Bible dictionary, has another definition, a non-military definition for this word, and it means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And I like that, because if we follow that definition of it in our marriage relationship, and we play that role, everything just goes a whole lot smoother. And once again, we do it as to the Lord, whether the husband deserves it or not. I mean, come on, ladies. He's commanded to love us whether we deserve to be loved or not. And to be honest, a lot of times I'm not a very lovable person. And yet he loves me. And that's for me, that's like the greatest falling in love all over again moment. When my husband loves me with an unconditional love, a love that I don't deserve, it's like, now I remember why I married him. It's the same when we show that submission towards him. So this is submission. This is the mystery of Christ and the church. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, hold your place. Does anybody know what time it is?
1:37.
Okay, good. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Still on this issue of submission. This chapter for me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this to me, this is kind of like the Proverbs 31 of the New Testament for the woman. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. This is a beautiful passage, and what we learn from these verses is that submission is a witness to our husband. I don't know all of you here. Some of you might have an unbelieving husband. The greatest way to witness to him is through a submissive spirit, a quiet and a gentle spirit, a cooperative heart, a heart that assumes responsibility in the home, a heart that encourages him. A submissive heart is a witness to an unbelieving husband, but it's also a testimony to a believing husband. As we grow in the Lord and we grow in our understanding of the word, our gentle and quiet spirit should become more and more obvious to our husband as we fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ. We should be more and more in love with the one that we are married to here on this earth, because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. So a submissive spirit is, first of all, a witness, a testimony. But secondly, this verse says that it is a source of inner beauty. And I really appreciate that at the age that I am, because the external beauty is going. You know, every single day, there's more wrinkles and less hair. What's up with that? We could do it the other way around. It wouldn't be so bad, right? More wrinkles and less hair. Let's have less wrinkles and more hair. It's what happens as we grow older. But time is not our enemy. If we use it wisely, time is our friend, because time gives us an opportunity to develop that inner beauty. And this says that the inner beauty is imperishable. What does that mean? Does anybody have another version? Uncorruptible, maybe? Imperishable means it never fades. It lasts for eternity.
Unfading.
Unfading. Very good. So because our external beauty is fading, if you're, you know, in my age bracket, but that inner beauty will go to eternity with us. We will take it to heaven with us. And then it says that it is precious in the sight of God. Can you imagine that you can be, your beauty can be precious to God? I just love that thought. Because I think, you know, as women, we just want to be beautiful. We can't always do that on the external part, but we can inside our inner beauty. And then it is also a part of our spiritual heritage. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 6 says that the children of old, or the women of old, did this. They were submissive. They had that quiet, submissive spirit. So that is our spiritual heritage. That is our tradition as women of God. The tradition of women of God through the centuries was to be submissive. Let's not cast that submission, that tradition, out. Mm-hmm. Traditions are something to treasure. So this is what I feel like a short discourse on submission, but gives a little bit of balance towards it. And once again, it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord. You need to remember those words when that flesh starts to flare up inside of you. And then what is the other command in this passage, Ephesians 5? What is the other command towards us?
Respect.
Yes, verse 33. He ends the chapter with this. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Does anyone feel like the word respect is just being thrown out of our culture today? It certainly is. We have no respect. Politicians have no respect for the Constitution. People have no respect for the law. People have no respect for the belongings of other people. There's like open thievery in some places in California. And if it's under $1,000, it's okay. It's not theft anymore. It's just you might need those things. And sometimes we have no respect for each other. Seriously.
You know, the thing about the average me is
Yeah.
If it's out, they'll just take it. It's theirs.
Yeah, yeah. The government can give them a new house to live in, and they'll start a fire in the living room, and, you know, or if the truck runs out of gas, they just pull off to the side of the road and leave it. No respect for possessions as well. So we're losing this idea of respect in our culture, but we as Christians, it's our responsibility to bring a heavenly culture here to earth, and to live within the realms of a heavenly culture. So it says, respect your husband. So many times I've been like at a shopping center or a Walmart or a grocery store or something, and I just see some woman who is just, I'm just going to call her a female, I'm sorry, but just she's just out there screaming at her kids, screaming at her husband, cussing them out right in the middle of the store. And I just want to shake her and say, can I just like take these loved ones away from you because you're ruining their lives? Respect is so important. So I'll get off my soapbox and talk about respect for your husband. So I've written up the word respect. You know the commercial, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, pass it on. So I made an acronym out of it in this context of respecting your husband. Regard him as king of the castle, general of the army, head of the household, holding the highest position in your home. And there are two absolutes that put your husband into this role. First of all, the absolute of God's word, and then two little words that you said on your wedding day. I do. I do. Those words put him in that position in God's eyes as king of the castle, general of the army, head of the household. We need to regard him as that. Regard him in this leadership role. The second one is engage. What do I mean by that? Your husband has dreams. Your husband has things that he wants for the future. He has things that he loves to do, things that he loves to talk about. He has opinions. And when we live with someone year after year after year, it's so easy to just go and just kind of disengage. I've heard that story before. I've heard that joke before. I don't want to sell the house and buy a yacht and sail the world. We disengage from his dreams. We disengage from his opinions. We disengage from sometimes a relationship. If we respect him, we need to respect his dreams. We need to respect his opinions. We need to respect even the ones that seem pretty silly to us at the time or might cost us something in our life. We still need to respect his soul, the soul that he is, the man that God has created him to be. Don't disengage. Share his opinions, talk about them, have those conversations. There's a saying that I love, commitment holds a marriage together. Conversation brings it to life. And I really had to learn this as a young woman in my marriage because I didn't really know how to converse deeply, and it caused a big rift between us. Conversation is very important. So don't shut him off, okay? Get rid of the earplugs. Engage with his dreams, his desires, his goals, his activities. You know, I'll say that later. Just engage. Okay. Support. Do you know what the world is doing to our men today? Knocking the feet out from under them. The white American male is one of the most disregarded people on the face of the earth today. His privileges are being taken away. His recreational things are being called too full of testosterone or whatever. He is being he's being torn down in the world today. We need to support him. We need to support what he does. We need to support the ministry that God has given to him. We need to be the bone structure of his life and of his soul, because he's not going to get a lot of support out in the world. Mm-hmm. When he walks into the door of your home, let him find you his biggest support, his biggest fan. Support him. We have been created to be the helpmeet for the man. And there are things that God has given me to do. I obviously minister to my children. I minister to my grandchildren. There's ministry of teaching the word or doing the children's ministry in India or all of those things. But my number one area of ministry is to be a helpmeet to my husband. And your number one ministry is to be a helpmeet to your husband. Whatever that calling calls you to do, that is your number one ministry. Support him. The next one I have, I couldn't decide with the P word. I couldn't decide between pray or play. So I'm just going to put them both. Pray and play. It's so important to pray for our husbands, because I can pray for your husband in a very general way, but I can pray for my husband in a very specific way. You can pray for my husband in a very general way, but you can pray for your husband in a very specific way. Why? Because you know his temptations. You know his trials. You know the sufferings, maybe the guilt or the shame that he carries. You know maybe his apathy towards God's word if you were in that kind of a marriage situation. You know what he needs. So you can pray on a very specific level. Be his best prayer support. Be his best prayer warrior. That is part of our responsibility. There is power in a praying wife. And then play. He needs a playmate in the bedroom and out of the bedroom. Have something that you enjoy doing together. If he likes to hunt, put on some camouflage and learn to shoot. If he likes to play baseball, learn what an RIB is, or RBI. RBI, there it is. There, it kind of goes back to engage, play. And you know, something very interesting, I think it's Titus 2 that talks about the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. What Greek word for love do you think that would be? Good question.
Seems
I
would,
you
like
know,
it would be agape.
It does seem like it would be agape.
Is it phileo?
Yeah, it's not agape.
Is it phileo?
Well, just a minute. Yeah. And then you would think maybe eros, like a sexual love. It's not that one.
Phileo? Friendship?
It's friendship love. Phileo. Yes, it's friendship love. So he needs a friend. He needs a companion. Mm-hmm. And you know, he's probably not going to want to go shopping for earrings with you or whatever, but try to enter into something that he enjoys doing, and he will love it. He will love it for you to be a part of that. Pray and play. Elevate. I don't know if I want this on tape, but have you ever felt like your husband had a little bit of a big ego? Sometimes we do, yeah? That's kind of how the testosterone works. So why would we want to elevate that? That just seems like contradicting what we want him to be. We want him to be humble. But isn't it amazing that if we praise him, we see what he has accomplished, we say, see, I love the way you protect me. I love the way you provide for me. I love your character. I love it that you want to learn God's word. Express these things to him. Mm-hmm. Because don't we love it when he says, oh, you look so cute in those jeans. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, he likes the reverse too, you know, like this. I love your muscles. You did that when you were 17 or 18, right? Or however, when you met your husband. Don't let it fade away. Keep that fire alive. Keep that love alive. He needs to know that you respect him. So we need to tell him. And you know, when the word of God says in verse 33, what does it say? Husbands, love your wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. This is the word of God, ladies. Why did he not say to the women, love your husband, and to the men, respect your wife? Why did he not put it in the reverse? Because God knows us. What do you want most from your husband, love or respect? I want love. You know what your husband wants most from you? Respect. The word of God understands our soul. He understands that a woman's soul and a man's soul are not made the same. They're not made the same. They're made differently. And just as we crave unconditional love, he craves unconditional respect. Give it to him. Express it to him. And you might have to look hard. If you have to look hard, you just keep looking until you find something that you can say to him that will communicate respect. Elevate him. Cooperate. Remember when I gave the definition of submission, part of it was to be in cooperation. Cooperate with him. He doesn't need you to argue at every little thing. Some things he may be wrong in, and it doesn't really matter. You know, if he wants to take the long way to Walmart, let him take the long way. I'm constantly, because I've just been busy all my life and raising 5 kids and all of these things, I'm constantly like, saving time. We need to save time. And my husband can just relax and he doesn't worry about it. And I've had to say, okay, I don't have to really tell him that it's faster to go this way. We can just cooperate. Some things don't matter. They're not a big issue. Let them slide. Let them slide. Cooperate. He told me one time years ago, there was a certain kind of cold medicine that he wanted me to get. Go to the store. He was sick. Go to the store and get this certain kind of cold medicine because his Hebrew professor had recommended it, and Hebrew professors know everything, right? So I go to the store, and this kind of cold medicine that he wants is right here in front of me, but the kind of cold medicine that my mother always recommended was right here too, and I knew my mother had a better recommendation than that Hebrew professor, so I bought what my mother recommended. And I know. And I went home and I gave it to him and I said, this is what we always used. And he looked at me and he said, why can't you just do what I asked you to do? Why can't you just do what I asked you to do? That was like 40 years ago. I'm still trying to learn to do just what he asked me to do. I think I'm getting better.
Just buy the NyQuil, right?
The last one is trust. Trust is
did he get better?
Yeah. Of course, it was the kind of cold medicine my mother recommended. Trust his leadership and his decisions. You might say, some of you are looking at me like, you don't know my husband. Sometimes they make wrong decisions, don't they? And then we bear the consequences. They bear the consequences, and sometimes we bear the consequences of their wrong decisions. But still, that is the responsibility that God has given to them as leader of the home. So we need to trust that decision. And the reason that we can trust that decision is because we have someone higher up that we can trust, that has our best care in mind and can reroute our husband's decisions in order to protect us or to provide for us. We can trust our husband's decisions because we can trust our heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So regard him, engage with him, support him, pray and play with him, elevate him, cooperate with him, and trust him. Would you turn, please, to Proverbs 12:4, and we'll close with this. Proverbs 12:4. I love the imagery in the Word of God. Now, just as I asked you to imagine the kingly wedding that we looked at in Psalm 45, I want you to use your imagination here as well. In Proverbs 12:4, it says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." We have a contrast here between a woman who respects her husband and a woman who shames her husband. Shame would be the opposite of respect. We have no place and no right to bring shame and guilt to our husband's life. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So I want you to think of yourself, ladies, in your bedroom, the most intimate and personal room in your house. And in that bedroom, there is a big, beautiful throne. And you sitting upon that throne in robes, queenly robes, with furs around and jewels and a crown. Because if you are an excellent woman that is submissive and supportive and respectful to her husband, that word excellent is the same word that is used in Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife. Who can find, if you are that kind of woman, striving to be that kind of woman, not always perfectly there, but striving to be that kind of woman, you are your husband's crown. You are his queen. But the reverse side of the verse says, "But she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." What do our bones do for our body?
Support.
Yes, they support our body. The bones are the skeletal system that support everything else in our body. So if we are not the bones to our husband, if we are not his support system, he is just like a lump of jello laying on the floor without that support, without that skeletal system to give him strength. It says, she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. Can you think of bone cancer? I have been told that bone cancer is the most painful kind of cancer on the face of the earth. So, imagery again. Go back to your bedroom, and rather than that throne, and you dressed as a queen, put there in the place of that throne a hospital bed. And you laying in that hospital bed in a beautiful hospital gown. Is there any such a thing? No. With an IV and medicines and a, you know, air machine and all of those things. Because if we shame our husband and we forget or we do not follow this exhortation to respect him, we become his disease. We are his cancer. So the choice is ours. Every moment of every day, are we his queen or are we his cancer? Are we his crown or are we his disease? See to it that you respect your husband. Would one of you like to close in prayer? Thank you. Lisa, is it Lisa?
Yes.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to guide us and for your spirit to lead and empower us. We want to be a crown. Please help us. And thank you that you will give us whatever we need. And thank you that you want to bless us and our husbands in this way. So we ask for victory in Jesus for this, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.